Greetings to each of you. In the name of Christ this morning, glad we can be together and be here. And glad we're not just visiting, but thank you for your prayers last week's. And we certainly did miss you as a church family here in our absence. Before we go into the message, I'd just like to make an announcement in relation to John and Agnes. Are asking for a transfer of membership from the Sterling congregation to our congregation here. So they've asked for a church letter. We'll be announcing that further as we receive that. Wish them God's blessing here with us. This morning is known traditionally as Mother's Day. In relation to here in North America, it's viewed that way. I'm not sure. I didn't check how many other places in the world honor mothers or have a day set aside for that, but I think it is appropriate that we think about it, not just on Mother's Day, but throughout the year. And I'd like to this morning to not only think of it in relation to mothers, but because God has not called everyone to be a mother, in relation to our sisters and but I would like to think of it more in relation to the place of a godly woman in the plan of God or the influence of a godly woman. We certainly are glad today to honor our mothers. And the if you've had a godly mother, you have that influence, you have those prayers, you have that input into your life, my life, that affects us probably as much or more than anyone else. I think that the creation of womanhood, or womankind, if I can say it that way, not just in relation to mothers, but I think that it shows us something of the heart of God that you don't see in any other part of creation. And you think about the place that a mother fills, or place that a woman fills in the plan of God, you just don't see that in creation in the same way. And while motherhood itself is special, the desire lies deep in the bosom of every godly woman. And yet the call to be a spiritual mother, not just a natural mother of children, but a spiritual mother goes far beyond the natural desire to bear children, to have children. There's a mystery related to this that I cannot explain that goes back to the beginning of creation after the fall when God promised a Redeemer. And there would be one who would come, who would be born. And throughout the Old Testament, you have the Israelite mother or Israelite girl that wondered whether she would be the mother of the Messiah. If you read Jewish history and Jewish writings, that was, for those who understood the scriptures, that was on their minds and on their hearts in relation to whether they would be the one to be the mother of the Messiah. Reading recently in our devotional, my wife and I, we were talking about, you know, Mary, when the angel Gabriel came to Mary and told her that you're going to be the mother of the Messiah, you're going to bear the Son of God. You know, she in a sense maybe was a little surprised in a way. She was humbled by it, but she understood it. And I think that is typical in relation to how many of those Jewish women felt or understood it. Because they knew that the Messiah was going to be born, was going to come. And you have Mary's testimony when she said, you know, I'm here as your handmaiden of the Lord. Be it unto me according to thy word. And she accepted that. She understood that. And later there with Elizabeth, she said, you know, from henceforth, all generations will call me blessed. So she was chosen to be that mother of the Messiah. Now, there's the spiritual aspect of motherhood that involves every sister Every woman, for instance, we could say in the church or in our brotherhood. I just think of Mark 3 and verse 35, where Jesus said, when they there said that your mother and your brothers are outside waiting to talk to you. And what did Jesus say? He said, "For whosoever will do the will of God, the same is my brother and sister and mother." And that shows the spiritual connection and the way it ought to be in relation to spiritual life. And the aspect of yes, there are mothers who bear children, but then there are mothers who maybe never bear children, but still have a lot of children. Whether it's in because of the classroom or being an aunt or, you know, or that relationship or just that person that is there and teaching those little Sunday school students and all those things, the influence that you exercise and exert upon those young lives are the same as being a natural mother in a sense. And it's that spiritual mother. That's what Jesus was talking about. You know, that there's that spiritual relationship, there's that spiritual responsibility that you can have in relation to the nurture of children. The world today, society around us, expects women to be controlled by fashion, caught up in all kinds of dress designs, you know, having that great assortment of shoes and purses, experimenting with all kinds of hair arrangements and fads. And you see some of that and you just wonder, like, what does it represent? Except the pride of heart that God does not desire. We're going to look at some scriptures this morning that I think help us to understand the sacred place that you as mothers and you as sisters in Christ, that you fill in this very important way. One of the most powerful witnesses, I believe, of saving faith to the world today is the testimony and the example of a godly woman. And I know that not everyone in society respects that, in a sense, but it is still the most powerful witness of saving faith to the world. Turn with me, first of all, to 1 Timothy 2. I thought of the scripture also in Judges 4 and Judges 5 there, the example of Deborah, where she was a judge of Israel because the men in that setting were not taking their responsibility, and she arose. In her own words, she said, "I arose a mother in Israel." But 1 Timothy 2, we're just going to notice about four scriptures as the basis for our thoughts. And what the scripture helps us to understand in relation to this. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 8. "I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection, but I suffer not a woman to teach nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing, if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety." Now, just a few thoughts in relation to some of these words that are used here. We have in verse 9, "In like manner also the women are to adorn themselves in modest apparel." Now, the word modest there refers, of course, as we understand it, to cover the sensuality of the body. That's how we usually interpret the word modest, to cover the natural sensuality of the body. Now, the other side, or the further meaning of that is, in relation to modesty, in relation to shamefacedness and sobriety, it is to not adorn yourself in a way that draws attention to self, to yourself. That's modesty. So that's why we talk about various practical aspects of that at times, because that which draws attention to self, to myself, is not modesty. And the whole thing there with the idea of shamefacedness means, if you take that word in the literal Greek translation, means bashfulness in the presence of men. So what that is saying is that there is a carefulness, a reservedness that you are to have in relation to where God has called and placed you, in relation to your place in his purpose and plan. Sobriety, of course, we understand that to also be referring to a carefulness in relation to emotions and things like that. Sobriety is that which expresses a controlled spirit versus the out-of-controlled spirit. And we're not going to take the time, but you'd find it interesting to go back to the book of Proverbs and notice there the picture that is given of the opposite of this, you know, where it talks about a loud and boisterous woman, and you know, whose feet do not abide in her own house, and you know, and things like that. That would be the opposite of this. And so there is that idea there of modesty and a reservedness that is a part of the testimony and characteristics of a godly woman. Not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly array. Again, referring to the fact of drawing attention to self. And I'm not saying that men do not have this problem, because I think we do have this problem. But there is a natural tendency in the fallen human nature that I believe a woman struggles with in relation to the idea of drawing attention to self. And so I simply say in the practical way in relation to this scripture that any of us, and of course we're talking to the sisters this morning, but you know, where there you feel that in yourself, in your spirit, to do something, to allow yourself something that makes you stand out and draws attention to yourself, is not really fitting in this to this scripture, because we're not to be doing that. It's modesty, shamefacedness, sobriety, and not costly array. Not that we talked about braided hair, and with the gold and the pearls, that's how they would braid their hair, and braid the strands of gold and pearls into their hair to draw attention to that. Of course, we could go to 1 Corinthians 11, and there notice that glory of the long hair is to be covered and veiled. Now, let's go to Titus 2. Titus 2 and verse 8. Sorry, Titus 2 and verse 3. The age of women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. So there we have, again, some practical teaching as it relates to the place of the Christian woman in God's plan. Let's go to 1 Peter 3. First Peter 3 and verses 1 to 7. Likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. While they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of the plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well and are not afraid with any amazement. There we notice, again, some practical teaching as relation to the Christian woman in the plan of God. There's the headship order, and we'll talk about that in a moment, but it also talks about the power of the life of a Christian woman. And your life is so powerful as a Christian testimony that you have the power to win an unconverted husband without even talking, without words. So it says, without the word, may be won by the conversation or the life, the living out of that Christian life with him. Then it also talks about the adorning, and not the outward adorning, but it's the inward adorning. Verse 4, it's the hidden man of the heart, that which is not in a material sense, but it is there, the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. How else would you analyze the value of something in relation to God? But it says here that this is what God says is most valuable to him in the life of a Christian woman, is the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit. Meek and quiet spirit. I'm not going to go into that in relation to some of the practical aspects of that, but let the Spirit of God talk to you about that and what that means in your life. The ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. If you want the smile of God's approval upon your life, you will be seeking to understand what that meek and quiet spirit represents to you in your life. The tendency, naturally, is the outward. It's the opposite. Spiritual life, it's for God, it's the inward that we must concentrate on. All right, one more. Proverbs 31. Proverbs 31 and verse 10. Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. The heart of her husband does safely trust in her, so that she shall have no need of spoil. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeketh wool and flax and worketh willingly with her hands. She is like the merchant ships. She bringeth her food from afar. She riseth also while it is yet night and giveth meat to her household and a portion to her maidens. She considereth a field and buyeth it. With the fruit of her hand she planteth a vineyard. She girdeth her loins with strength and strengtheneth her arms. She perceiveth that her merchandise is good. Her candle goeth not out by night. She layeth her hands to the spindle, and her hands hold the distaff. She stretcheth out her hand to the poor. Yea, she reacheth forth her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of the snow, for her household are clothed with scarlet. She maketh herself coverings of tapestry. Her clothing is silk and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sitteth among the elders of the land. She maketh fine linen and selleth it, and delivereth girdles unto the merchant. Strength and honor are her clothing, and she shall rejoice in time to come. She openeth her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. She looketh well to the ways of her household, and eateth not the bread of idleness. Her children arise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praiseth her. Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. Favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates. Beautiful picture, beautiful poem as it relates to a virtuous woman and what God delights in, what God desires. Notice verse 30, favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, but again, a woman who feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. I'd like to think, first of all, now of the Christian woman and her position in Christ. So these are truths that must be maintained in relation to being being aligned with truth. First of all, there is equality in Christ between man and woman. There is equality in Christ between man and woman. Galatians 3 and verse 28 says, in Christ there is neither male nor female. And so you think about there's a different role, there's a different aspect to creation of man and woman, but in Christ spiritually there is no difference. In other words, we both can have that same equal access to Christ and spiritual power and worship. There is no difference. That's why in the eternal world there will be neither male nor female. Jesus said they're not given in marriage. There's not that distinction there. That distinction is only for time. And so that also points to the fact that there's a spiritual equality in relation to Christ and God. One is not more spiritual than the other. And just because there's different roles in relation, we'll talk a little bit about leadership and all those things, just because there's different roles doesn't mean that one is more spiritual than the other. You know, and just because the man is given a spiritual responsibility to be a leader doesn't mean that he is more intelligent, doesn't mean that he's more spiritual. But it's a different relationship. In fact, I think sometimes there's more spirituality on this side of the house than on this side of the house. There can be a deeper spiritual relationship. Sometimes as men, we're put to shame by, you know, the spiritual maturity of our sisters. Another part of this is that there's no limitations to her capacity for spiritual power and wisdom. And I would not be, I'll simply confess, I would not be what I am without a strong spiritual wife. There's no limitation to her capacity for spiritual power and wisdom. And so there's that equality there. Now, I'd like to look next at the place in the headship order. A Christian woman represents the image of the church to the world. And this is something that I personally find intriguing, and I think there's a lot more to it in spiritual truth and the scriptures than what I understand. But you think about, that the church is on display, as it says in Ephesians there, we're on display to the principalities and powers in heavenly places. In other words, Christ and God is using the church in the world, his body, and putting us on display to the heavenly hosts. And we are displaying his great wisdom and power. In other words, what he is doing in the world today, and as the angels and the principalities and powers watch that, the church is displaying the wisdom of God. Now, you take that truth, and also apply it to the aspect of the Christian woman as being in subjection to her leadership, the same as the church is subject to Christ. And therefore, you have also the picture of a Christian woman in today's society that represents the submitted church to Jesus Christ. Again, I think there's more to that. I don't understand it all, but it does represent that. And so the Christian woman, today's world represents the image of the church to the world. Just as godly men in living a Christ-filled life show their submission to Christ, you know, as we live out what Christ wants us to be in the world, so the godly woman demonstrates to the world the church as being in subjection to Christ by her submission to man and his leadership. Now, another part of this whole headship order, and that is, we didn't turn to the scripture there in 1 Corinthians 11, where we have that, it's a familiar scripture. But we need to remember that the headship order does not imply inferiority. Society has this all twisted in relation to what they claim is inequality. And just because we are created for different roles and responsibilities and purposes doesn't immediately imply inequality. And we could go into that. I'm not going to go into that a lot further, but the headship order does not imply inferiority. It's only Christ, God the Father, mapping out for us the place in which the roles in which we were created for can be realized and worked out. And I think you will understand, you understand this when we say, well, you get those roles reversed. And the confusion and the chaos that always happens in any society in the world where those roles are reversed. You know, there's the natural part of the creation that God has made for this. And right with that, I would say that wherever Christianity has gone and spread in the world, true Christianity has always elevated the position of women. And they are viewed in their sacred place the way God intended it to be, wherever true Christianity has gone in the world. And if you look at that across many cultures, countries, and in the world, where paganism has always reduced the position of women. So the headship order does not imply inferiority. We could simply ask this question to better understand it. Is Christ inferior because he submits to God the Father? You know, you have the headship where it's God the Father, Christ, man and woman. So is Christ inferior to God the Father because he submits to God the Father? No. What does Jesus say in his own words in John 17? I am in the Father and the Father is in me. We're one. What does the Bible say about man and woman in a husband and wife relationship? We're one, right? It just helps us to understand that. You know, and we have to be careful we don't let society influence our thinking and distort the whole thing. So Christ asks you as sisters in Christ to refrain from direct involvement in teaching and giving direction in church administration. We can turn to those scriptures. We read a few of them. And in relation to that, I think it's something that goes back to the original fall in the Garden of Eden. But I would like to think of it from this perspective, that the powerful, emotional, mothering traits that God created you with that are so powerful in raising and nurturing children. And not only young children, but in, you know, that powerful trait, and you watch it with a young girl, and I know there's some here. You see them walking around, and they're often carrying a baby. I see that. Saw it yesterday. Boys do it every once in a while, but not too often, right? It's not really that natural for us. But the girls, they just take to that. You give a little, when the small little girl's a doll and they're intrigued, what do? They want to wrap it up and hold it. It's just inherent. Okay, so that same powerful, emotional, mothering trait that God created you with that is so important in home life, in school life, in church life, is just not conducive to solving church issues and leadership in the church. It just doesn't work. inequality. As men, we simply do not have that same thing. How many men do you know of? I only know of one right now that I could think of that have ever taught first grade. How many men really want to teach preschool class? I'm just using it as an illustration. I wouldn't mind trying it, maybe, but you know, it's going to be a really tough one. I'd rather preach a sermon than probably teach preschool class. Not because I don't love the little children, but I just don't have that same touch and feel. You understand what I'm saying? You know, it's natural, right? God gave it to you. But that same mothering instinct and those that mothering trait just doesn't work in spiritual leadership. It's just a contradiction. So please understand that if you want to talk about inequality, there's some inequality right there because you have something that we don't have. And as men, they're shaking their heads. They agree because we just don't have that touch. God didn't create us for that purpose, to handle all of that. Yes, we can learn some of it, and we do. But I remember telling my wife, and we had some little, our children came along, they were young, and babies. I like to hold little babies for a little while. Then I kind of give them over, And I enjoyed our children when they were young. But I remember telling her, I'm going to really enjoy this when I can talk to them. When I can do things with them, then I'm going to really enjoy it. Once you get some reaction, an interchange. And I don't know if she fully understood that at the time, but we're just different, right? And so I would like to say, again, that use those traits the way God intended them to use them, and don't ever step out of that place and try to apply that mothering instinct to where spiritual leadership belongs, because there will be a confusion. There will be a clash. It doesn't work. I'm going to say it here in case I forget it, because I don't have it really in my notes. In relation to home life, whether a husband and wife relationship or a mother and father in the home, and also in relation to church life and the role that as brethren and sisters that we are called to fill, there's a sense in which I believe that as sisters in the church, you are really many times the almost invisible glue, we could say, that holds the group together. I'm not saying in spiritual leadership now, I'm not necessarily talking about that, but behind the scenes, you as sisters are really the spiritual glue that helps to hold families together and brotherhoods together. And that's a very, very powerful thing. It's way more powerful than you often think of it. And that's a positive, the way God intended it to be. And standing there behind your spiritual leaders, and encouraging them and strengthening them and all those things, it's the glue that holds us together. On the other side, of course, right with that, that only is going to work when, as on this side, as brethren, we take our leadership responsibilities seriously and step up to the plate and do it. And that's where it works together in coordination. Now, also right with that, to illustrate further this whole aspect of the, I'm not sure of a better word, but I'm using the word glue, that's that force, that spiritual force that helps to hold together, that same power that God has given to you can also be switched the other way. And many, many churches and congregations have been blown to pieces when instead of that being a spiritual glue that helps to hold it together, it becomes a divide and splinters the whole thing. And I would say this morning, while we have a responsibility as leaders and all of that, I'm not trying to let us off the hook, but I am trying to emphasize the amount of power that you as sisters have in relation to home life, marriage, and the church. And you've heard me probably say this before over the years. I know an older brother in the Midwest that was involved in a lot of helping with church struggles, a bishop brother. And someone asked him in his older years what his experience would tell him. And he said at least 90% of the church problems that I've had to help deal with were related to a woman being out of her place. Where it works tremendously. And it's powerful and it's strong. When it's out of its place, it is tremendously destructive. I just share that as an observation. I share that as an encouragement to understand the tremendous power that you have as sisters. Right with that, of course, beware of the snare of gossip and too much involvement in the situations that may arise in church life. It's just the practical outworking of some of that. I'd like to think now of her role in home and church life. What does it mean to be a spiritual mother in the church? And what will she do to help to preserve the faith, which is a tremendous part of all of this? You know, in relation to the scriptures that we read, well, she will show the joy and freedom that true submission brings. You know, someone has made this comment, and I've thought about it a lot over the years, in relation to the way God created us. We could go to Ephesians 5 and read those scriptures. You know, where we are to love in relation to marriage, we love our wife like Christ loves the church. Wife is to submit herself to her husband. Someone made this comment years ago, and it stuck with me. And that is that very, very, very seldom do you ever find where a Christian woman has a difficult time submitting to a Christian husband who is following God's plan for his life. You know, to love as Christ loved, to be what we ought to be as men. This writer said there's just almost very, very seldom do you ever find a woman that doesn't respect that and be totally willing and joyful in submitting to that. And so there's two sides to this, of course. We understand that. But she will show that joy and freedom, you know, as that is in the marriage relationship, as it is the way God wants it to be. And overall, it's the way God created us in relation to what leadership and in relation to men and our role, the way God created us, and the desire that women have been, you as sisters have been given by God to desire leadership. I mean, it's in your heart, the way God created you to desire that leadership, to be able to look up and to respect a spiritual leader. She will seek to support the church through the spiritual leader in her home. She will understand what real beauty is and excel in this beauty. We read that. We talked about that. The ornament of a meek and quiet spirit. It's not that external stuff, but it's the internal. And I'm not talking to say the external doesn't matter at all. I think as a Christian woman in today's world, you know, the simplicity and the beauty of that, either the neatness and the cleanliness and all those things that go with that are all part of that testimony. She will see her call to minister to the needs of others. We read that in Proverbs 31. She will bring to her home a touch of heaven. You know, there with her spirit and the way she relates to others, her speech will be kindness and graciousness to all. Again, referring back to Proverbs 31. She will sense very keenly the responsibility of reproducing the faith in the younger sisters. You know, Paul talks about that to Titus there. You know, the older teaching the younger. And I think it's something that we can even grow in probably in our own congregation. You know, where there is that aspect, that responsibility to reproduce that faith. She will do nothing to jeopardize the power bestowed upon her because she lives out the meaning of the veiled head. You know, again, 1 Corinthians 11. But she will do nothing to jeopardize that power. You know, you have a power from God as you are in your place in the way God created you to fill, and with that veiled head saying that I have accepted my position, I'm not going to usurp that and that power that is that I could have in a wrong way. And right with that, the next one is she understands the tremendous power of the influence that she wields and uses it very carefully. I talked before about the aspect of stability, and I use the word glue as it relates to church life and home life and marriage, and the power that is there. But there's also a tremendous power that you wield because of who you are as a woman. Let me just illustrate this. We read that scripture about the power that a Christian woman has to be a witness and a testimony to an unsaved husband, and simply living out in her sweetness of spirit and submission as she can to that unsaved husband and be able to win him for Christ without even preaching at him, without, you know, a lot of words, because of example and what that means. That's powerful. And you also, this also could be illustrated in what happened there in the Garden of Eden. You know, we read that scripture where it says that Adam wasn't deceived, but Eve was deceived. And that's why Adam got the biggest part of the curse of sin was on Adam, not on Eve, because she was deceived. She thought it was right when it was wrong. Adam went into that error, that temptation, eating that forbidden fruit. He went into that with his eyes wide open. He wasn't deceived. He knew he was doing wrong, and he did it anyway. Why? His wife asked him to. It points to me the power that you as sisters have, the power of that influence. You wield a tremendous power as a wife over your husband, as a mother over your children, and as a spiritual woman in the church. A tremendous power. Adam did not want to spoil a relationship with his wife. He did not want to say, no, that's not a good idea, you shouldn't do that. There's a power there that also relates to the way God made you in natural beauty and all those things that the world has taken in relation to sensuality. And they try to control men that way. You're to be that, have that ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, and to recognize that influence that you could wield and do wield upon the men. And you're very careful with that, that you don't repeat the same mistake that Eve made and cause someone to fall. She will be blessed with the reward of her own faithfulness. Proverbs 31, her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praiseth her. Well, that probably is referring to natural birth children. But I would say that there are those Christian women who were influenced upon me that were not my mothers. And they will receive a reward for that. They are blessed because of their influence upon lives. I'd like to close with a poem and then a short saying. King's daughter, wouldst thou be all fair without within, peerless and beautiful, a very queen? Know then, not as men build unto the silent one, with clang and clamor, traffic of rude voices, clink of steel on stone, the din of hammer. Not so the temple of thy grace is reared, but in the inmost shrine must thou begin and build with care a holy place, a place unseen, each stone a prayer. Then having built thy shrine swept bare of self and sin, and with endeavor, watching ever, praying ever, keep it fragrant, sweet, and clean. So by God's grace, it be fit place, his Christ shall enter and shall dwell therein, not as in earthly fane, where chase of steel and stone may strive to win some outward grace. Thy temple face is chiseled from within. May God bless you as you continue to allow the presence of Christ within your heart to help you to be what God wants you to be. I came across this quote, which I really like. All of the charm and beauty a woman may have amounts to nothing if her ambitions are self-centered. But if she reflects her Creator and assumes the posture of a graceful servant, she cannot help but command high respect and favor. May God bless us all as we fulfill the place that God has us to fulfill. And God bless you as mothers, natural mothers and spiritual mothers. God bless you as you continue to be what God wants you to be. Thank you for your contribution to the life, our lives personally, and the life of the congregation. Let's kneel to pray.